Today I thought we could take a look at a biblical doctrine that is extremely important. It's one of the most important things in any Christian's life, in anyone's life, and that is the doctrine or the teaching of repentance. And the Bible has a lot to say about repenting and turning away from sin. And yet many people, they think that they understand it. They think they know what it means. But there is actually true repentance and there is false repentance. And unfortunately, the vast majority of people that call themselves Christian have experienced false repentance. They have not been accomplished in their life the repentance that the Bible calls for. Now, before we look at this, we have to realize why God commands people to repent. Why does He say in so many places that there must be repentance of sins? And that's because that man who was created in the image of God, created perfect, good, without sin, without any spot whatsoever, fell. He fell into sin. He rebelled against God. And as a result of that, we find scripture that tells us our true spiritual condition, such as Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse 9, where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that's because we've fallen into sin. Or we read in Romans chapter 3, another description of man's spiritual condition. It says in Romans 3 verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Not one individual, not one person, God says, does good. And a little further on in this same chapter, it says, "For all have sinned." In verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This is each human being, each person. And so God, fully aware of this, and this is the case in every generation, even in the early days of Earth's history, God looked out over the earth before the time of the flood, and He says that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. That's what God saw when He looked upon man's spiritual condition. And therefore, when God has developed His gospel program, when He sends forth the gospel into the world, here is what He commands. In Matthew 3, in the first two verses of Matthew chapter 3, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. Repent. Turn the next page or to the next chapter, Matthew 4, verse 17. John the Baptist spoke the word of God saying, "Repent," and Jesus also in Matthew 4:17, speaks the same words. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, today I thought we could look at five aspects of true repentance or 5 points related to true biblical repentance. And the first is that it is a command of God. It's a command. John the Baptist spoke it. Jesus spoke it. Go over to Mark chapter 6 and look at verse 12. And we'll find the disciples. It says in Mark 6:12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Again and again and again, we find God is emphasizing and reemphasizing the importance of this teaching, the importance of repentance when bringing the gospel. As soon as Jesus began to preach, the first thing he said was repent. When the disciples first went out, the first thing they do is repent. And this is extremely important when anyone is contemplating the idea whether or not they're a Christian. In Matthew 9, in verse 13, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth." That's from the earlier verses, and we're really interested in the second part of this verse. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, number one, that Jesus is declaring he did not come to call the righteous is because Romans 3 says there's none righteous. And so why would God bring a gospel to the righteous when it doesn't apply to anyone? There's not one person in all the world that could apply to. So that's the first thing that is telling us that the command to repent goes out to every single person because none is righteous. And Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Sinners to repentance. Now, there are some who think they're righteous. They think they have no need of repenting. And they'll miss God's command to repent. They'll see no need of it in their own lives, and they'll end up unsaved. But for every true person that is one of God's elect that God is dealing with, they will come to repentance. Well, let's go over to Acts 17, and we'll find this command plainly stated. Plainly stated to everyone in the world. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, "And the times of this ignorance," and that's referring to idolatry, "God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God commands all men everywhere to repent. So this applies to every nation, to people in China, to people in India, to people in Africa, to people in Russia or America. All men everywhere repent. It applies to every race. It applies to the white or the black, or the yellow, or whatever color our skin might be. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. It applies to every gender. Male and female are commanded to repent. It applies to every age. Every age. Whether you're an old man or an old woman, or whether you're a child, whether you're 3, or 4 or 5 years old, you're commanded to repent. All men everywhere repent. This is God's insistent message to mankind. Turn from your sin. Cease the way you're going and turn to righteousness. Turn to God. This is what God commands in His Word. Now, second point that we have to look at when we're examining the idea of true biblical repentance is that the command to repent is not only to turn from outward sins. It's not only to stop smoking, to stop drinking, or to stop doing drugs, or to stop cursing, or to stop lying. Many people fail on this point. They misunderstand. They think if I stop doing the main sins of my life, I've repented. The command to repent goes much deeper than that. The command to repent does apply to outward actions. It does apply to those sins, to those things and those sins that we're involved in. But more than that, the command to repent has to do with the inner workings of man. It has to do with what's going on in the heart of man, what's going on in the soul of a person. For instance, the word repent itself, it's a compound word. It's made up of two Greek words, meta, which is translated as with or after, and it's translated once as again, and the word noieo, which is a Greek word that means think, consider, perceive, understand. And that is the word repent. You see, in using metanoieo as the word for repent, God is focusing in, He's zeroing in on the mind of man. He's zeroing in on the thought life of man, on the inner being of man. Repent. Turn your thinking. Turn what's going on deep down within you around. And remember, God says that back in Isaiah 55. He comes out and says this in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. See, God is mainly interested in what is going on in the heart. Now, if you stop smoking, if you stop going to bars, that's good. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. If you stop doing evil things, that's fine, but that's not salvation. That's not true biblical repentance if that's as far as it goes. If it's only outward, that's okay. But that's not the end of the story. And that's where many people deceive themselves. And they think, I've repented. Oh, yeah, I repented. I don't do those things anymore. Well, yeah, but what's going on inside, in the inner man? Turn to Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, Jesus explains in verses 19 and 20, where sin comes from. It says in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You see, you can stop the adultery, stop the fornication, stop the theft, but you haven't gotten to the source of the problem. The problem is what's coming out of the heart. Maybe you stop one particular avenue that it's flowing out into the world, but the sin is still in the heart. You know, this is why God says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. He may not say it consciously. He may not say it verbally, out loud. He may not even be aware. he's saying. But if he's unsaved, in his heart, there's a dialogue going on that is in open rebellion against God, where he is saying there is no God. Or this is why in Psalm 58, it says that of the baby, of the unsaved, the wicked, as soon as they be born, are born speaking lies. Now how can a little tiny baby, a little infant, who we know that the little babies can't talk until they're at least a year or around that time, some longer, some maybe a little earlier, how can they be born speaking lies? Well, it's what is going on in the heart. In the heart, in the soul, in their spirit essence. They're in rebellion against God immediately as soon as they be born. And there's these thoughts that are going up to God, only evil continually, where God is finding fault. He is seeing the sinfulness of man. And so you can stop the outward act. You can turn from the outward act. And maybe you don't drink anymore. Doesn't mean that's salvation. Doesn't mean that's salvation. The sin could still very much be there. Now let me give you an example. In our backyard, we have some poison ivy. We have some poison ivy. And we've had it for a few years. And I recognized it a few years ago. It grows over the fence and gets into like this drive that comes by, and I cut it back. And I cut it back. And then that was a few years ago. I got a case of poison ivy. You would think I would have learned, but I didn't. I just cut it back, and guess what? The next year, it came back again, cut it back again. And then one time, we got real serious, and we cut it down to the stump. And we left the stump. We left the stump. And you see, a few weeks ago, my wife was out there, because I don't go near it anymore. I sent her out because I'm afraid of it. And she went out and she cut it back. And she got a terrible case of poison ivy. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem? We keep cutting the branches. We keep getting rid of them. But there's the root. There's the root. And finally, after this, they do have pesticide you can buy. And we poured it all over it, trying to get to the root cause, to get rid of that root, so then we will cease to experience these bouts with poison ivy. And you see, this is the problem a lot of times with our sin. We experience trouble with this sin and that sin. And so we clench our fists and we determine, I'm going to turn from this sin. I'm going to get rid of this sin. I'm going to cut it off. And we cut off a branch. And yet, the next year, or maybe not even that long, not very shortly thereafter, it pops up again, maybe in a different way, slightly different way. And it could be because the root cause has never been dealt with, which is our heart. Our heart. If our heart is desperately wicked, if our heart is as stone, if our heart is still full of all filthiness and wickedness and rotten things spiritually, then it doesn't matter what we're doing as far as turning from these outward sins. The real problem is within. The real problem is the heart itself. And so that's what we want to learn. The second point, as we're looking at true biblical repentance, is that there must be an inward turning from sin. In order to have true biblical repentance, we have to turn from the heart itself. Now, we'll get to the third point, and that is that true biblical repentance, the command that God gives, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, is impossible to obey. It's impossible to obey because the problem is our heart. Now, if it were, just turning from outward actions, we can do something about it. It's tough. You know, you have some people, they realize that drinking's just ruining their lives, and they have to stop drinking, and so finally they get so desperate, they join Alcoholics Anonymous, and they get help, and maybe with the help of some others and counseling and your phone network, you can turn from one sin. That's how tough sin is. Sin is so wrapped about us, we're so involved with sin in the very pores of our being that it's almost impossible to turn from even some of the outward sins, let alone from the inward. How can we turn from what is going on in our heart? Well, God does command us to. Let's go to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 and verses 30 and 31. It says in Ezekiel 18:30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions." Now there's another point. It's not just turning from the five major problems in our life, the five evils, but it's from all sin. "Turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" You see what God is commanding you and me and all men everywhere. Make you a new heart. Can somebody please tell me how to go about doing that? Anybody know how to do that? David didn't know. David didn't know. In Psalm 51, he cried out, "Create in me a new heart, O God." He knew it would take an act of creation. It would take the hand of God to recreate with him a new spirit. And all he could do is cry out that God would do the work. And that's what God expects. That's what the law is designed for, to show us our inability to keep it. We can't obey the law. We can't keep His commandments. We cannot make ourselves a new heart. We cannot turn from our sin. We cannot repent of our own strength. And verses like this help us to see that. Or go to Joel. Joel chapter 2. And it says in verse 12, Joel 2, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." You see, God is telling us to rend our hearts. "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." It is the heart that is the problem. It's the heart that God wants to be changed. He wants to be transformed. He wants the heart to be made anew. And we are left admitting and confessing that we can't do it. We cannot do it. We are commanded to repent, and we cannot repent. That's the fact. That's the fact. We cannot turn from our sin sufficiently or adequately enough to obey God's command to repent. And that's a major problem. That's a major problem, because the fourth aspect of repentance we want to look at is that if we do not repent, we will die. We will die in our sin. We will die and be thrown into hell forevermore, guaranteed. We're going to be cast into eternal damnation unless we repent. For instance, if we go to 1 Corinthians 6, we see this principle in verse 9 and 10. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." If we're continuing on in sin, if we have sin in our life, we will not go to heaven. We will not inherit the kingdom of God. We will die the second death. We will be judged. We will be cast into hell. And Jesus also stated this in Luke 13. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And it's repeated in verse 5. "Except you repent, you or I or anyone will perish." We will die in our sins. And that's a horrible thought, isn't it? A horrible thought. To cherish sin, to hold on to sin, to grasp it with both your hands and carry it right down into hell. To take your iniquities and your transgressions and your offenses and all these things and to hold on to them and to then lose your soul is a horrible thought. But that's what the Bible teaches. If we do not repent of the thoughts of our heart, of the sins within, we will perish. And this is also in Acts 17. Remember we read the one verse in verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And here's the reason. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." See, repent. Repent because there's a judgment day. Because this day is coming soon. Because Christ is going to be seated upon his throne, this holy God, this gloriously pure and holy and just God who will have no other option but to condemn a sinner to hell for their sins, for all these horrible iniquities. They will be found guilty and cast into the blackness of darkness forever. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why when the gospel goes out, the call is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is at hand. The time is short. The time of the end of all things is close at hand. And the judge is standing at the door. And so there's an urgency, a tremendous sense of urgency to this command, repent and turn from your sins. And you see, at this point, someone who God is dealing with is going to be greatly troubled in their soul. They're going to be disturbed because they realize their sin and they have been transgressing God's commandments. They realize they've fallen short of the glory of God, and they realize they must turn from these sins, and yet they also realize they cannot turn. They cannot turn. And so they're going to end up in hell unless God somehow have mercy upon them. And that's the last point we want to look at. And that is that true biblical repentance is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. If anybody is going to turn from their sin, then God has to turn them. Remember that verse in Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 31, in verses 18 and 19, I'll read from Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 18, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed." So the cry goes up, "Turn me, O God, turn me. I see my sin. I am grieved by my sin. I mourn for my sin. Turn me from my sin." And if we're one of God's elect, if God is pleased to save us, He will turn us. And that means He'll give us that new heart. Then there will be repentance. There will be a turning away. Now remember, the problem is the soul. It's the heart of man. And yet upon salvation, at the moment of salvation, God takes out our old heart and gives us a new heart. And this new heart, we read in 1 John, is without sin. It cannot sin. It cannot sin. So now there can be obedience to the command from Ezekiel, turn you from all your transgressions. Now at that point, when someone is attempting to live the Christian life, there is no longer any flow of sin coming from the heart, because that has ceased. Any sin in our life after we're saved does not come from our heart, because our heart is perfect. It is pure. It is holy. There is no sin within it of any kind. The sin would reside in our flesh. We can still sin. We can still break God's commandments. However, the source of sin, desperately wicked heart, has been removed. And now the Christian is able to turn from this sin and that sin, and it can be a real repentance going on in their life because God has saved them. God has given them a new heart and a new spirit. And He has turned us, and therefore there will be repentance. We'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." God gives repentance to some. And as we're sharing the gospel, we recognize that there's a possibility, there's a chance, based, of course, on God's good pleasure, that He might grant this one or that one repentance, that they turn from their sin. And so we see that true biblical repentance is completely in God's hands and under His control. He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy. And as He does have mercy upon some, He will give them the gift of repentance. But from our perspective, we know that we're sinners. From our perspective, we know we've offended God. And so, like the prodigal son, we know that we've wasted our goods with riotous living. And so we can determine, we can say, "I know, I will return to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And that's actually what God encourages us to do. In Hosea 14, He says, to turn and take with you words. And so we may go to God with words from the Scripture, with our own words. We can boldly go to the throne of grace, or at least we can determine to do that, and we can go and cry out that God have mercy, that He might save us. Well, in the case of the prodigal, he begins to return. He begins to turn away from his life, from all the evil things he was involved with. He turns from that and he starts down the path towards his father's house. And now, the Bible tells us that the father saw him while he was a great way off. He was a great way off, and that's as close as any one of us is going to get to God, because our sins have separated us from Him, and as a result of our sin, we stand afar off, just like the publican. He wouldn't even look up to heaven when he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The prodigal is, in his mind, determined, I'm going to my Father, but spiritually, as far as we can ever get, is to cry to God for mercy. We cannot actually determine whether God will receive us or not. And yet the father, in this account, in this parable of the prodigal, sees the son a great way off and has compassion upon him and runs to him, and he is restored. He is restored. He has returned to his father. He has, in a sense, repented from his sins. But we see that that father who typifies God has to take the active role of going to the sinner. And so we can pray, if we're disturbed, if we're involved in any kind of sin, ongoing sin in our life, Father, turn me. And then we can throw the cigarettes out the window. We can determine not to go back to the bar. We can pray that we're not going to curse, and I'm not going to lie, and I'm not going to do this sin or that sin. Knowing, though, that God must strengthen us and help us and give us the gift of repentance, and most importantly, turn us inwardly in our heart, if there is to be true biblical repentance. And that's the great hope. That's the message of the gospel, as the Lord Jesus commands everyone everywhere. No exceptions. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this applies to every single person. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Bible, for the Word of God. We thank You for how You do command us to do many things, and yet we thank You that You are there to fulfill these commands. You are there to obey them, to bring about our obedience in Christ. And Father, we do ask that You would have mercy upon any that are struggling with sin, that are overcome by their sin, that sin has dominion over them. We pray that You would grant them repentance, that You would turn them, that they might turn and repent, and that there might be salvation. And Father, we pray for our children, that they would see they also are commanded by God to turn, to repent, or else they also will die. They will be cast into hell. And Father, we pray that You would give them the fear of the Lord, and the desire to obey You and keep Your commandments. And Father, we pray for our time the rest of this day. We ask that You would bless our fellowship, and that we would keep our focus on the Bible, on the Scripture. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.